25. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, and I'll read down to the end of this chapter. If you remember, we've come to the three chapters, 4, 5, and 6, and I've argued that they're more application to the first three chapters in the great doctrines of grace that is unfolded in those first three chapters of Paul's letters to the church of Ephesus. Now they're practical. And so one of the amazing things for me is to look at the outline and realize that Paul uses the word walk in four different times. And so we looked at the first walk in chapter 4, and that was really the walk of unity. And so he says, you know, there's one faith, there's one body, there's one Lord, there's one baptism, there's one God, there's one Father in all. And so the unity comes about and manifested in the diversity of the gifts. Every Christian is divinely gifted, right? There's no such thing as an ungifted Christian. Every Christian, as a result of their salvation, is gifted. We're to use those gifts in the building up the body and strengthening the body of Christ. And then we, last Sunday morning, I introduced you to the second walk. And that is really the walk of holiness, or the walk of purity, whichever word that we want to use there. And so Paul then, in those early verses, beginning in verse number 17, Paul argued the old person, right? And how that mind of the old person was useless, right? There's no purpose, there's no meaning to the purpose then, to the mind of a person that does not know the Lord. Now we come, and we're still dealing with purity and dealing with holiness in the walk. Remember, when you hear the walk, we're dealing with our behavior. We're dealing with our lifestyle, our habits. This is the manifestation of the grace that has been given to each and every one of us that are saved and born again. Beginning in verse 25, reading down to the end of this chapter, I want you to listen, or actually I'll point those out when we deal in the message, but there's 11 different imperatives in the verbs that I'm going to read. And so when you hear the word of imperative, remember that the Greek text is a very precise text, and the Greeks had a way of taking and putting a prefix or an ending on words, and so the action of the verb is commanded. And so there's 11 of those commandments that are given from verse 25 down to the end, and actually there will be some in chapter 5 as well. But we want to deal with these 11 imperatives and these commandments here this morning. Let me read the text, and then we'll go back and do our teaching and so forth. Verse 25, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Paul says, "Since you put away lying, speak the truth each one to his neighbor, because we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. And don't give the devil an opportunity. The thief must no longer steal. Instead, he must do honest work with his own hands so that he has something to share with anyone in need. No foul language is to come from your mouth, but only what is good for the building up someone in need, so that it gives grace to those who hear. Do not grieve God's Holy Spirit. You were sealed by Him for the day of redemption. All bitterness, anger, wrath, shouting, slander must be removed from you, along with all malice, and be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God forgave you in Christ." So we're going to deal then with these 11 different commandments here that Paul then unfolds. I begin back in verse number 25, and that first, let me get to something here. I'll get to the word "speak" is actually in the imperative. But notice he begins in verse 25 by saying that we must put away lying. We must put away lying. Now, friends, the word "lying" is actually, for some reason, why the translators did not translate it this way is whatever, but there's actually a definite article in front of the word "lying" here. So when you read it, it would be something like, "You have put away the lie. You have put away the lie. And so we ask ourselves the question, what is the lie that we have put away? Last Sunday morning I ended, and I didn't read it for you, the first chapter of the book of Romans. But I'd like you to go back over there with me for just a moment to Romans chapter 1, and I'm going to show you what the lie is. And there's a definite article there under the before the word lie. It is lying. It is the lie. As you're turning and finding your place in Romans chapter 1, Paul spends the first three chapters of the book of Romans, and he goes through the depravity of the human race, and he comes to the conclusion where he says, there's no one who understands, there's no one who seeks after God, that everyone has turned away. So the totality of the human race, then we're in sin. There's no people group, there's no person on the planet that seeks God, that understands God, that doesn't have sin in their life. And so therefore, the wonderful grace of God is so much more important and powerful in the lives then of us who have come out of darkness into His marvelous light. But I want you to see here what Paul says in Romans chapter 1. These thoughts are the same thoughts that he writes over in Ephesians in our passage, but drop down to verse number 24, Romans 1:24. Here Paul says, therefore God delivered them over in the cravings of their hearts to sexual impurity, so that their bodies would be degraded among themselves. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served something created instead of the Creator, who is to be praised then forever. Amen. So friends, note the lie there. What is this lie? Well, I think it's more than just one lie, but the idea is that if there is a truth that we know that is in the Lord Jesus Christ, then there's also a lie that is in the world. And friends, the lie that is in the world is the lie that may manifest itself in the idea that there is no God. It is the lie here in the context of individuals worshiping the creation more than the Creator, rather than the Creator is what it says. And so the lie there would really be the mindset and the flow of people then outside of relationship then with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the lie today when people in groups or teachers or whatever situation that we're in, they would teach, for example, evolution, right? How much of a lie is that? I always get intrigued just this past week, we had the beginning of fall, right? And I heard on the news that morning today at 2:25, that the first day of fall will happen. And all that means is that the sun is lined up exactly with the equator. How in the world can someone predict that? How can someone say today at 2:25 is the first day, is the beginning of fall, and then as far as the northern hemisphere, that the days get shorter, in the southern hemisphere, the days get longer? How in the world can you do that? Because there's order in this creation. Friends, we do not believe that all that we experienced in this world and then in our creation today, that somehow or another it came out of chaos into the order that it is. That we serve a God who is a God of order, a God of creation, and He's molded and made this world, and therefore we could say today at 2:25 is the first day of fall, right? Because God has programmed it in that way. So the Bible says, remember that he says, look, we have put away the lie. Friends, we no longer live in the lie, that we have come to embrace the truth, that we live in the truth. And the truth is there is a God, and a God who has revealed himself in the person of Jesus Christ, and a God who then loves us and has a plan for us, and a God that we must worship in that relationship that we have with him. Let me see if there's something else I wanted to deal here with. Let's go back over for just a moment, and you can stay in Ephesians chapter 4, and I have some verses. I'll mention those as I go through them today. But go back to Ephesians chapter 4, in our opening verse here when he says, since you put away lying, then here's the first imperative. And what he says is that we are to speak the truth, each one to his neighbor. So the word speak, or spoke, or speaking, that verb, that action of that, is something then that is in the imperative. And so when we look at our relationship with the Lord, remember that we put off the lie. The lie is there is no God. The lie is that all of this is by chance, that we have evolved or whatever nonsense that people come up with. Remember that we put that off. And here the Bible says that we're commanded that we are to speak the truth. And notice who we're to speak it to each one his neighbor, because we're all members then of one another. Now, friends, I believe that there are times in our lives as a Christian, may not happen every day, may not happen, you know, once a month or every year or every now and then we have an opportunity to speak to our neighbor. Now, friends, our neighbors would be someone in our concentric circle and somebody that, you know, that we come in contact with along the journey. And we have an opportunity, the Holy Spirit presents that as an opportunity for us to speak to them the truth of God. And friends, that's what we're commanded to do. Now friends, sometimes I find myself, I want to get off the hook, right? The Holy Spirit will give me that opportunity and I don't take that opportunity, right? I want to say something else. But no, the Bible says here that it is our responsibility. If we want to be obedient, we want to follow the Lord, we want to follow the commandments of the Lord, and so we must speak the truth then to our neighbor, whoever that neighbor is, whoever's in our concentric circle, it is our duty, it is the commandment that we are to speak the truth to them, and the truth is that there is a God who is real, and a God who has died upon the cross of Calvary for us, that we could know Him, and that our lives could be different, right? Speaking the truth. And then he goes on, and he says, not only are we to speak the truth to one another, because we are members of one another. Now, friends, we all have relationships, right? Whether it's husband or wife, or sons and daughters, and moms and dads, or whoever, bosses. I mean, you fit the application of that. But can you imagine finding yourself in a situation where you'd want to tell a lie, and you wouldn't tell the truth, right? That's always dangerous, and that's really what he's saying here, that we have an obligation. That as individuals that have experienced the wonderful grace of God that we unfolded in those first three chapters, that it is our duty and our obedience then that when we're given that opportunity, that we step through that door and we speak the truth, one to our neighbor and then one to another. Now, friends, there's a lot of things that I may see in your life, and you certainly see in my life, and we need to have tact, right? We don't want to, you know, tear people down, and I'll show you that here in just a moment. But when it comes to the Lord and sharing the truth, then it is our responsibility to do that. So there's commandment number one. Notice in verse number 26 that he gives the second imperative. And notice here he says, and be angry and do not sin. Now friends, drop down with me to verse number 31. In verse number 31, he says, all bitterness, anger, and wrath, shouting, and slander must be removed from you, along with all malice. So friends, notice that we find this contradiction in the Bible. Here it is. We should put this on the front page of the Tulsa World tomorrow. Finally, after 2,000 years, we've discovered that the Bible is not true. Because here it is. How could the Bible command us to be angry at one time and then tell us over here later that we're to put this anger aside? Friends, that makes no sense at all. So what are we going to do? How are we going to be angry? And then how are we going to put away anger? So there must be something that must be going on here in the text to tell us that we can be angry and then put away anger. Let's see if we can find out what that is. So be angry. I want you to turn over with me for just a moment to Mark chapter 5, or stay there with me or whatever, and I'll give you this reference and I'll read this text for you, whatever you decide. I said Mark 5, but I want Mark 3, Mark chapter 3. And notice that in Mark chapter 3, in verse number 1 and following, that this is a story of Jesus, and he was early in his ministry, and Jesus does something. And I want you to see this anger that the Lord has, and hopefully we can it'll reveal to us maybe some of the anger that we are to have, because the Bible says that we must be angry. Be angry is what is the commandment. Mark 3, 1 and down through verse 6. Now Jesus entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a paralyzed hand. In order to accuse Jesus, they were watching him closely to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath. And he told the man with a paralyzed hand, "Stand before us." And then he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do what is good or to do what is evil, to save life or to kill?" But they were all silent. And after looking around at them with anger and sorrow at the hardness of their hearts, he told the man, stretch out your hand. And so he stretched it out. And his hand was restored. And immediately the Pharisees went out and started plotting with the Herodians against him and how that they might destroy him. Please note with me there that Jesus, he was angry. That Jesus, when given an opportunity to heal this man who had a paralyzed hand on the Sabbath day, then when Jesus had healed him, when Jesus asked the question, "Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day?" there was no one there that could respond to him. And the Bible says that Jesus looked around and he was angry. And, you know, he looked around because of the anger in his heart, because of the hardness of their hearts, and because of their lack of response. I want to turn over to one more passage, and then I'll expound what I think the anger should look like. Over in John chapter 2, the Gospel of John chapter 2, and I'm going to pick up reading down in verse number 13. John chapter 2, verse 13, and let me read a few of these verses. In John chapter 2, we believe that this event that I'm going to read happened at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And I think that what he does here, he does it on that final week of his life and of his ministry as well. But notice here what it says, John 2, 13 and following. The scripture says the Jewish Passover was near, and so Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple complex, he found people selling oxen, sheep, and doves, and he also found the money changer sitting there. And after making a whip out of the cords, he drove everyone out of the temple complex with the sheep and oxen. He also poured out the money changer's coins and overturned the tables. He told those who were selling doves, "Get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a marketplace." And his disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house then will consume me." So here is Jesus. What is he doing? That doesn't sound very Christian-like of what Jesus did. When he goes into the temple, he takes a whip and he starts running those animals out of the temple complex. There's money exchangers there. He turns over the money exchanger. That sounds like a pretty angry guy to me. And so how does that look? I mean, what does that look like? Did Jesus sin by being angry in the things that he had done at that stage? And we know the answer to that, right? No, Jesus, he could not sin. He had no sin. So therefore, what does all of these things mean? Let me go back to the commandment in Ephesians chapter 4. There the scripture says, be angry. Friends, let me ask you this. Is there anything in your life as a Christian that you have a righteous anger about? That when you live as a Christian, when you live your life in this sinful world, is there anything that you see in the culture, in our society, that when you look at it, that it causes a response inside of you, right? There is a righteous anger that comes about in your very being. Let me mention a few of them. The one that's been around so long that I think sometimes we put it in the back of our mind and we shell that away. We put it on the shelf and we never think about it. But abortion is one of those issues, right? When we think about, especially in all of the modern ways of technology, right? An ultrasound or, you know, the things that they're able to see in that womb and seeing that little baby and so forth. And thinking about how awful it is for someone to go and invade that womb and to murder that child. See, when we hear things in that way, what does that do? Or does that make us glad? No, friends, there should be an anger in our lives when we think about living in a culture and living in a society that allows that type of murder to go on. And yet we've listened to every politician in the last 50 years, and they're going to come along and they're going to, you know, solve that issue and so forth and so on, but it never happens. It never comes about. So the Bible tells us to be angry. Friends, that would be one of the things that should anger our lives, right? And there's other social issues, and you can have your own time where the Bible says that commands us to be angry. What are you angry about now? There's a righteous anger inside of you that when you think about the way people respond or the way people act or the lack of response that comes about. I'm going to give you an illustration that really angers me. So I was visiting with Phil Wednesday night, and so this past week, I got an email from the Association of the Baptist Churches in Tulsa. And so I'm assuming it was a pastor or leader and so forth. So he was asking for volunteers to come out, and they had three different projects going on. And so you could go out and help this group, clean up maybe or paint. You know, they had three different places. They wanted some mission groups to come in. And before I finished reading the email, I said to myself, I bet you that one of those days that they're planning to do that is on Sunday. And so I went back and pulled my calendar out. Sure enough, the date was on Saturday and one date was on Sunday. Now, friends, there is a anger that comes in my mind, in my heart, because someone would plan something that is a Christian that would plan something like that on Sunday. Friends, there needs to be an importance of what we do here every Sunday. Friends, let me tell you that our main purpose in life is to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, that's what we've been made to do. And especially when we've come to believe in Jesus and we've been called out of the darkness and we've come to believe and to rest in the Lord, that we would come together and we would lift our voices in song and in praise to God, and that we would allow the Spirit of God to take the Word of God and to mold us and make us. Now, friends, it is hard to argue against serving someone in the community. I get it. And that's what makes it so subtle. Friends, we'll do our mission work, we'll do those things, but we will not cancel out the worship of God that we believe that is a sacred time when we gather and we worship the King of Glory. So that's one of the things that angers me, that someone wouldn't have enough spiritual insight to know how important that this hour is every single week in our lives who are believers, right? That angers me. Now, what am I to do with my anger? Well, let's go back to our text, Ephesians chapter 4. And I want you to see that there is restrictions here in my anger. Notice with me again there in verse number 25. So he says, speak the truth in love to your neighbor, because We are members of one another. Verse 26, be angry. And then he says, the restriction is do not sin. So the word sin is in the command form. And so what am I to do in my anger? Man, am I to call these brothers up and, man, let them have a piece of my mind? Well, I may say something that, you know, may cause me to sin, right? So I'm to be angry. These things disturb me inwardly and so forth. But the Bible then restricts my anger by not allowing me to sin. Notice the second one. In the second one, it says, don't let the sun go down. The word go is in the imperative. So I'm commanded that in my anger, that I'm not to let the sun go down on my anger. Now, friends, you know, understand what that means, right? That if we're not careful, that we can become angry at something or someone, and we can stew in that, right? We can, man, I go to bed, if I don't deal with it while I'm angry today, I go to bed and it's a sleepless night, a toss and turn, and that's all I'm thinking about is, you know, that situation I'm angry about. And the next day I don't deal with it, and same deal all day long, and it just begins to, you know, multiply. And so the Bible says be angry, but the imperative is don't let the sun go down upon your anger. Deal with it. And hopefully the peace of God that surpasses all human understanding will help us deal with it. There's a third one, and that is in verse number 27, and it says, don't give. The word give is in the imperative. Don't give the devil an opportunity. And so the giving the devil the opportunity here evidently is the ongoing anger that we're not dealing with. And if I'm just stewing and brewing with this over and over again, what happens is that Satan has an opportunity to get in and begin to rob some of the joy and the peace that we have then as born-again Christians. So friends, I ask you just a question in passing. What are you angry about today? What are you angry about today? Hopefully there's a righteous anger that we have in our lives toward the manifestation of something in our life and in our culture. Don't give the devil a foothold. Don't sin in that, and certainly deal with it before this day is over. Notice the next one in verse number 28. Here the scripture says, the thief must no longer steal. The word steal is in the imperative commandment. We're not to steal. Instead, he must do honest work. The verb work is in the imperative, with his own hands, so that you'll have something to share with someone in need. So here the Bible seems to tell us that we're no longer to steal. Now you remember that there was a passage over in 1 Corinthians that Paul goes through, and he says, you know, that you were this way, and, you know, adulterers and homosexual and all of these things. He lists this whole list out, and he says, and such were some of you, but now then you've been washed and you've been cleansed by the blood of Christ. That seems to fit here. So when we look at our lives, coming out of the world, coming out of sin, then it may have been just easily that there was a time in my life when I stole, right? And I would rather steal from you than I would be really to work an honest day of work, right? And so the commandment is don't steal. The implication is we've come out of that. We're to steal no longer, that we are to work, and we're to take the income of that work, and we're always willing to help then someone that is in need. Don't steal, but then to help as well. Notice verse 29. Here Paul says, no foul language is to come from your mouth, but only what is good for the building up of someone in need, so that it gives grace to those who hear it. Notice the word come. The word come is in the imperative. And here the Bible says that we're commanded that we're not to let foul language come out of our mouths. Now, I don't know what foul language is. I know that being a little boy growing up, Mama used to talk about curse words, right? We are all familiar with some of those curse words and so forth. It may be that the context here is more than that. It's the foul language. It's the gossip. When we're around someone and we begin to tear other people down. When we have the opportunity to share good, when we have words that could build someone up, that we don't use those words, but we tear someone down by the very things that we say. And the Bible commands us that we're not to let foul language that would hurt someone, come out of our mouth. But he says that we are to use these words, and those words are like grace that comes out of our mouth that would build someone up. Friends, we've all been in a place where, you know, there may be struggles in our life, and maybe we're discouraged, and maybe there's times in our life when we feel defeated, and someone will come along and they'll say something to us. And boy, those words that they piece together and the expression on their countenance and, you know, the time and so forth, boy, they just build us up, right? Have you been there? You know what it means to be built up? Friends, that's what we're to do. We're not to let words come from our hearts that would tear someone down, but we're to bring words from our heart that would build someone up. You remember the saying over in the book of James? The book of James says that not many of us should be teachers, not many of us should, you know, teach the Word of God, simply because there's a stricter judgment awaiting those that teach. And then he goes on and he talks about the tongue. You know that little muscle that we like to taste food with? That little muscle there? Remember that in all of these commandments here, it has to do with our tongue. That we're not to speak lies, but we are to speak truth, right? We are to use our words not to tear someone down, but to build someone up. That we are to encourage each other and to share God's love then with someone who is in need. Verse number 30. Here the commandment is, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, friends, I would say that in all of these commandments, and there's been a lot of them, right? That this is really the most important one. The Bible says not to grieve the Holy Spirit. The grieving of the Holy Spirit, the word grieve means something like pain. It means causing pain. So we understand that as a Christian, the moment that we're saved, that the Spirit of God comes into our being and He lives inside of us. He lives inside of me. And therefore, I have a relationship with God, and the Spirit of God is inside of me. And so what do I do that I would grieve, I would cause pain to the presence of the Spirit of God who is in my heart? Well, I could grieve Him by telling lies, right? I could grieve the Spirit of God by simply tearing someone down by my words, rather than being an instrument of grace and encouraging a lost and dying world, right? And so we have to be careful that our tongue does not get us in a situation where we're grieving the Spirit of God. The word grieve also carries with it the idea of, it has a nuance of love that is built into it. It has the nuance of a love that's built into it. So, for example, I can pick up a newspaper and I can read, what happened, in Memphis, Tennessee this past week. And I can read where, you know, someone was murdered. And I can relate to that because, you know, I know that someone was alive and they were murdered and how that affects the family and so forth. And I can understand that. But in some ways, friends, that may cause a holy, righteous anger in my life, but I'm probably not going to grieve through that. I'm not going to grieve through that because in some ways you remember that I'm not in love with those individuals. I can somehow or another encourage them, use words and so forth, but I don't have a love relationship with them. Now, friends, if that came home to me a little closer, that happened to my wife, my daughter, my family, and I get a call and something is going on, dear friends, let me tell you how much grieving and pain would be on the inside of me. And friends, that's what the Paul is telling us here, that the Spirit of God who dwells in our hearts, that we're not to grieve Him because He loves us and we love Him. And so therefore, we're not to use our tongues in the negative senses that we just looked about, because that is going to cause this love relationship then to be hindered. I'm going to come back to that here in a few weeks because I want to spend at least a Sunday dealing with some of the manifestation of God's Spirit. Let me close this section here in verse 31 where he says, all bitterness, anger, wrath, shouting, and slander, the commandment is, be removed from you along with all malice. And then in verse 32, he says, and be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God forgave you in Christ. The commandment is, remove these things. And then he says, and be kind and compassionate then toward one another. Friends, I ask you today as a Christian, does this describe your life? Are you bringing forth the fruit of the Spirit of God, the manifestation of love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, self-control and such? Are you simply, as a Christian, maybe you have grieved the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God is not producing in you the kind of energy and the kind of a fruit and the joy that only the Spirit of God can produce in you? And I would ask you today to reconsider the claims of Christ, to come to the Lord, rest in Him, trust in Him. It may be today that you look at your life and you're caught up with some anger. Friends, remember that the Bible is commanding us not to do this, so therefore there's the possibility for me to have anger in my heart, and I dwell in that anger. And Satan has got a foothold in my life, and maybe today I just need to come and I lay that aside, and I come back, and I let the Spirit of God regenerate me. Let the Spirit of God come in and produce in me that peace that surpasses all human understanding. Bible says, be kind to one another. Be compassionate to one another. And friends, I would encourage all of us here this morning that we would truly make that an effort among our church family. Love one another. Support one another. Be kind to one another. That is the commandments then of the Word of God. Let us pray. Father, we thank you today for your Son Jesus, who you sent into the world and who came obediently. Lord, I think of the scripture that says that he humbled himself and he came into this world the first time to give his life upon the cross of Calvary for my sin. Lord, I thank you that, Father, you accepted your Son's sacrifice by raising him from the dead. And Lord, we know that Jesus is there in heaven. He is at your right side. And Lord, we believe one day you're going to send your Son back, and there will be a great time of resurrection at the end. And Jesus, we want to serve you. We want to know you. And Lord Jesus, forgive us of the times in our life where we have grieved the love relationship that we have with your Spirit that lives internally inside of us for forever. Lord, help us repent of that. Help us change that anger and let it be replaced with kindness and joy that only you can produce in our lives. Lord, if there's one here today that has never been saved, I pray that today we would see that great joy of a new birth. Lord, I pray today that there may be a Christian, Lord, that needs to come and just rededicate their life. They may need to come to this altar and, Lord, pray today for some work that you need to accomplish in their life. But Lord, they're to a place that unless you show up, Lord, that they're powerless to move ahead. And I pray for your blessing upon them as well. Lord, we give you this invitation, knowing your Spirit is doing his work of convicting the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment. And now today, he's doing his work of drawing people to you. And that's our desire in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me, please, this morning? Terry's going to lead in the invitation. I would invite you today, come to Jesus.
Change my